Thank you very much for the kind invitation I received again. I was here about a year and a half ago, and this was a very unique Sunday. I don't know if Mark still remembers that particular Sunday, or any of you. It was a Sunday when the Lent Marathon was coming through, and the noise was so loud that I barely could hear myself preaching. And I don't believe you will, if you were here, you will remember a single word I said. So I'm very pleased that it is a little different today, and I hope you will actually understand what I'm saying, even though I do speak with a funny accent, but I guess most of you speak English also with quite a different sound attached to it, so I hope you bear with me if I can't get rid of my German accent. That's just how it is. Well, the specific topic I chose for this morning is prayer. And I just entitled this particular service a sermon, The Preeminence of Prayer. Preeminence of Prayer. And how do we know that prayer takes up such an important part in our Christian life? Well, we do know that because Christ has taught us about prayer and about the importance of prayer. And we also know that Christ is the master teacher. So what better place for us to go to in order to learn more about prayer than to learn from Christ, the master teacher himself? And ultimately, obviously, we know that he is not just a master teacher, he is the Son of God who came into this world to show us what it means to commune with the Lord Almighty. And this is why it's so important for us to take special care in learning what Christ has taught us about prayer. So we look at Christ's instructions and we realize that he places a very important emphasis on prayer. When D.L. Moody came to London for the second time in October 1892, he preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And during that time, he remembered his first stay here in this city, 25 years earlier. And the main purpose why he wanted to come to London was he wanted to listen to the preaching of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. That was his main reason. Now, obviously, he also came to be an evangelist. He wanted to proclaim a gospel. But he had an ulterior motive as well. He wanted to listen to the most famous preacher of his time, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And he was impressed by what he heard Spurgeon preach on that particular occasion. But upon reflection, 25 years later, he said that not the preaching of Charles Haddon Spurgeon was the most impressive aspect of what he heard from Spurgeon on that particular morning. It was his prayer. His prayer was the most impressive aspect. And he said that Spurgeon had such access to God that he seemed to be able to bring down power from heaven. And he added that this was the great secret of Spurgeon's influence and success in gospel ministry. It was his prayer. It was not necessarily his preaching, as powerful and spirit-filled his preaching was. Thus, it's helpful to us if we look at some of the prayers Spurgeon prayed. And thankfully, there's a whole book available which has at least some of his prayers recorded for us. The title of the book is The Past in Prayer, and it was published by Ben of Truth. So it's readily accessible to us. And I would motivate you, I would encourage you to get a hold of this one book. It was a great blessing to me once I was reading this book. And I just want to give you a little glimpse, a little taste of what is contained in this particular book in regards to Spurgeon's prayer. And I will just quote a short passage out of that particular book. Blessed God, Father, Son, and Spirit, our whole spirit would reverence Thee, yet would we have such knowledge of Thy goodness that we might not be overawed by Thy greatness. Such a sense of Thy nearness in the person of Jesus Christ, the man, the branch, that we might not be driven away with terror, but may be drawn near with filial love and holy boldness. Lord, there was once a great gulf between us, but Thou hast bridged that gulf, for now the Lord Jesus Christ is brother to our souls. Yet is He Son of the Highest, truly man, yet truly God. He is the interpreter, one of a thousand, who doth this day lay His hand upon us both. Oh, how we joy in Christ, and Thou dost joy in Him too. We long to glorify Him, and Thou dost delight to glorify Thy Son. We would set Him on high, and Thou hast set Him far above all principalities and powers and every name that is named. Obviously, Spurgeon used some old English. But apart from that aspect, I believe this is the kind of prayer we need to learn, we need to practice, need to understand. We need to understand the spiritual import of that particular prayer and many other prayers found in this particular book. It has been a great blessing to my soul to just read these prayers and then to emulate this kind of prayer. Perhaps using modern English that is perfectly legitimate. But to understand what it truly is, if you pray in the Spirit, if you pray according to biblical truth. Well, if we look into the lives of the disciples, of Christ's disciples, obviously these were the men, the 12 disciples, these were the men Christ taught how to live the Christian life. And He taught them for 3 years, on a daily basis, of what it means to live a Christian life. And one particular lesson He taught to His disciples over and over and over again was the lesson of how to pray. And this is the main topic of this sermon for this morning. We want to see a few glimpses of what Christ has taught His disciples of how to pray truly. And the first thing we need to note in regards to the disciples is their spiritual deficiencies. Their spiritual deficiencies. And this is true for all of us. We are all deficient in some ways in regards to our understanding of spiritual truths and how to put these spiritual truths into practice. We are all deficient. And the disciples were not different from us, or we are not different from the disciples, at least initially. We are all little children, initially, when it comes to spiritual things. So what do we see the disciples do initially? Well, they were enamored by their personal association with Christ. They were charmed by His words. where we are excited to see His miracles being performed in front of our eyes. Where we're taken up with a superficial and worldly views of our compatriots about Christ. They presumed that He would deliver them from the Romans, their enemies. And they totally overlooked the deeper and weightier things which belong to Christ's mission. They neglected the ordinary duties of pious Jews, and this became very evident to the bystanders who rebuked them for not observing the cultural test or the pious behavior of a normal Jew. So they were, in essence, not really pious individuals themselves. They were ordinary folks, fishermen who came from Galilee. And Jesus selected those to be His disciples and then spent 3 years to train them. And we should just look at them as our examples, to follow in their footsteps, to follow Jesus in their footsteps, to get a deeper understanding of what it means to live a Christian life. The very first thing which Jesus did in order to teach them was not necessarily to ask them to sit in front of Him and to listen about His lectures or lessons on prayer. What was the first thing Jesus did in order for Him to teach them about prayer? What was it? He prayed in their presence. He practiced prayer. And He gave them an opportunity to listen in on His prayers. So Jesus modeled before them how to pray. He was a man of prayer, first and foremost. He spent whole nights in prayerful communion with God the Father. For example, in Luke 6, verse 12 to 16, we read the following. In these days Jesus went up to the mountain to pray. And all night He continued in prayer to God. And when day came, He called His disciples and chose from them 12, whom He named apostles. Simon, whom He named Peter, Andrew, His brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and so on and so forth. He spent a whole night in prayer in order to be equipped on the other day, on the next day, to choose those 12 disciples. It was so important for Him to choose the right man that He spent a whole night in prayer. So He prayed often in the hearing of disciples. He taught His disciples how they need to pray by praying Himself, by being a model, the model of a man of prayer. And then we can turn to Luke 11, verses 1 to 13. And the amazing part, the amazing aspect of that particular passage, again, Luke 11, 1 to 13, the most important or the most amazing aspect of that particular passage is the fact that even though it is perhaps one of the most important passages about prayer, it does not contain Christ's prayer. We don't read anything about Christ's prayer. But what do we read in that particular passage? That prayer of Jesus must have been so impressive to the disciples who heard it, especially to one, that particular person, that particular disciple went up to Jesus and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." So he was so impressed by the prayer he had just heard in the presence of Jesus, that he saw his own need, his own deficiency of how to pray. And he wanted Jesus to teach him. Now, I ask you a question. If you want to teach anyone how to pray, would those who hear you pray in their presence come up to you with that very same question? Please teach us how to pray. We all need to learn more about prayer. Once again, the best place for us to go to in order to learn how to pray is to Jesus. One of the important passages is the Sermon on the Mount. In that particular sermon, you will find in chapter 5 to 7, Christ cautioned his disciples not to emulate the false example of the Pharisees. He said that the problem with the prayers of the Pharisees was their ostentation, Pharisaic ostentation. And I'm just quoting from one of the verses. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. This is what I mean by ostentation. They stood at the street corners pretending to pray. And the only reason why they did this was so that other people could see them praying. They were hypocrites. They were not truly praying. They put on a show of piety, of false piety, as Jesus called it, hypocrisy. The main purpose of what they did was so that they could be seen by others. So this is something we should not do. Christ cautions us not to follow the bad example of the Pharisees. But there was another caution he uttered. There were pagans around. And they also prayed, or at least they seemed to pray. And their particular prayer was characterized by endless repetition. They said their prayers over and over and over again, and it was always the same prayer. Once again, I just quote from one of the passages, one of the verses in the Sermon on the Mount. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. And then Christ added, for your Father knows. He knows your prayers even before you present them to him. He knows. So there is no purpose, no good purpose served if you repeat your prayers over and over and over again. This is what we should not do. We should not follow the bad example of the Gentiles or the pagans. What should we do? Well, thankfully, Jesus also taught us what we should do. Matthew 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is a very clear instruction of how we should pray. We should do it in secret. We don't need to pray in a public place so that other people can see us. No, we pray in a secret place. We pray to the Father in heaven. And we pray expectantly, the Father will hear us and reward us. He will answer our prayers. And in order for us to learn how we should pray, Christ gave the disciples a model prayer. The model prayer is now known as the Lord's Prayer. And I assume all of you know it by heart, so we don't need to turn to it. But it was a prayer model. Now we don't need to repeat every single word every single time we pray. But it still gives us some very important information in regards to what a truly Spirit-filled prayer is. It's profound and it's simple. It's comprehensive and it's brief. Let's just turn to Matthew 6, verse 9 to 10. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Christ singled out prayer as an absolute necessity of spiritual life, an absolute necessity. In other words, if you're a Christian, you have to pray. It is like breathing. And I think this is a very good analogy. If you stop breathing, you stop living. You cannot live without breathing. You cannot be a Christian without praying. This is like breathing. You stand in close contact with God. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is what it means to live a Christian life. You're in close contact with God as often as possible. It's an absolute necessity of our spiritual life. And this is what Christ has taught us. This is perhaps the most important aspect of prayer which Christ has taught us. We cannot live our Christian life without turning to God in prayer. This is absolutely impossible. Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asked him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? How much more? How much more? God will reward you, as we just heard a few seconds ago. If you go into the chamber, close the door, pray to the Father who listens, who sees into the secret places. He listens to your prayers and he will reward you. How much more will God answer your prayers? But what are the prerequisites or the conditions you have to fulfill in order to pray effectively? What are these conditions you have to fulfill? Well, there are different conditions and Jesus points to some of them. I have a list of four, but the list could be extended considerably longer. But I just listed here four different conditions or prerequisites in order for an acceptable and prevailing prayer. These are perseverance, concord, strong faith, and large expectance. Let's turn to each one of those. Perseverance. You need to persevere in prayer. And I have selected one particular Bible verse for each one of those conditions. Perseverance is the first. And will God not give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? And this is the key phrase. Day and night. They persevere. They don't stop. They don't give up. They persevere. They cry to him day and night. Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. But they are still willing to pray as long as it's necessary, until they get the answer they need to get. Day and night, if necessary. And God will answer those prayers if they are prayed according to His will. So that is the first precondition or prerequisite. Perseverance. You have to stay with it. Don't give up. Don't give up. Pray until you get the answer. Concord is my second condition. I take this from John 17:20-23. I in them, obviously this is Jesus praying, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. We need to be in utter unison with Jesus Christ himself. With His will, we need to align our own ambitions, our own wants, our own desires with His will, which is perfect, acceptable, and pleasing. Once we pray according to His will, we know beforehand that He will answer our prayers. This is one of the promises we can see in the, or can find in the scriptures. 1 John. If we pray according to His will, He will hear us and answer our prayers. So we need to align our own thinking, our own ambitions with His perfect will. Concord. The third condition is strong faith. Please turn to Mark 11:24. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Believe that you have received it and it will be yours. So we have to exercise faith. We have to be utterly convinced that God will hear our prayers and answer our prayers. We have to be convinced of that. What use is it to spend one single second in prayer if we are not convinced, if we are not persuaded that God will hear any of it? It would be utterly useless. A useless time, use of our time. We can spend our time much more profitably doing something else. If we do not believe that God will answer our prayers. But here we have a wonderful promise given to us. But Jesus says that if we do believe that God has already answered our prayers, we will receive that particular answer. So strong faith, we need to exercise strong faith. And this could be our first prayer, Lord, give me that kind of faith so that I can pray effectively. And the last condition which I list here in my notes is large expectation. Large expectation. John 11:41-44. And this is an example Christ has given to us. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you will always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out. Large expectation. Please, Lord, use my life in the most effective way for the blessing of as many people as possible, in as many places as possible. Just a few months ago, I was in New Zealand preaching. I was in Australia. Just a few weeks ago, I was in America proclaiming the gospel. Now I'm here in London. Tomorrow I will fly to Switzerland, Austria and Switzerland, and then I will travel in Germany and preach the gospel. Lord, use my life as best as possible. And I expect that you will, because you said you will answer my prayers. I want to be used by you. I hope this is one of your prayers, perhaps a prayer which you will address to God on a daily basis. Because what good is it to go throughout this life without being a blessing to anyone? And then obviously the best example we have or will find in the scriptures is the high priestly prayer. And you will find that particular prayer which Christ prayed in the shadow of the cross. He would soon be crucified. You will find this prayer in John 17, and I just turn to the first five verses and would like to quote those first five verses to you. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you have given to me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." These five verses, we could go on. We could look at the entire prayer. But these five verses already challenge us in regards to that spiritual secret of Jesus' prayer. What was very important to Jesus when he himself prayed? Well, let's just look at some of the aspects of these five verses. Each word radiates unparalleled sublimity. That kind of prayer cannot be surpassed by any one of us. That's the highest standard of praying possible. And obviously it's only possible to Jesus in this particular moment, in this particular situation. Nonetheless, obviously we can pray something very important by looking at that particular prayer. It was offered up in the hearing and for the instruction of the 11 men present. Judas had already left. And it was recorded by one of the disciples for the benefit of the church in all ages. So there is something very important contained in that particular prayer for all of us, for all Christians. And we just note that the prayer was divided in three different parts. And I'm just mentioning those parts. Christ prayed for himself. So it's utterly, or it's completely legitimate to pray for ourselves. Because Christ prayed for himself. It's utterly legitimate. You can pray for yourself. But don't stop there. This is the prayer, obviously, we pray perhaps even most of the time, we pray for ourselves. And it is legitimate. But don't stop there, because Christ also prayed for whom? He prayed for his disciples. So once you have prayed for yourself, look around and see the people around you, be it your family members, be it your co-workers, be it the people here in the church, be it the neighbors, be it some other people living in faraway places. Pray for them and pray often for them. Then we also know that Jesus prayed for his church, for his future church. So it's important for us to also focus upon the spiritual needs within our local assembly, within this church here. And I suppose there are a lot of needs, because based on my experience going into different churches, there are always needs. In every single church, there are always certain needs which need to be met in some ways. And the most important needs are the spiritual needs. We need to pray for ourselves, for our fellow Christians who come together in this particular church. We need to pray for our fellow Christians. And they need to pray for us. This is how we grow as a church. If we take that particular lesson which Jesus teaches us in regards to prayer seriously. So let's just look at these particular divisions, emphases, the prayer for himself, prayer for his disciples, prayer for the church individually. Jesus prayed for himself. And it contained just one petition. And he gave two specific reasons why he prayed this particular prayer, why he uttered this particular petition. He gave two reasons for it. What was the petition? Just look into the text, John 17, verses 1 to 5. And obviously, right at the beginning, he uttered that petition, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son." It's very important to note the word Father. Father. This is the very first word of a prayer, and it's repeated 6 times in this particular prayer. And Jesus gave this particular name to him to whom his prayer was addressed. So this is very important. This is something we need to emulate. We need to imitate. When you pray, you can pray to God as your Father. As your Father. With the understanding that he takes care of you. He listens to you. He takes time to listen to you. He understands your needs. He understands the particular situation you go through. He sympathizes with you as no one else could. And he understands your situation actually much better than you yourself understand it. And he knows how to help you. He is almighty. He can help. My earthly father was always willing to listen to me when I came to him. But often, he was just limited in the means at his disposal to help me if I had a specific need. He was not always in a condition where he could actually help me. But Heavenly Father can always help you in the best possible way. Always. Always. Christ speaks to God as if he were already in heaven. And I'm no longer in this world. This is part of that particular prayer. Obviously, this refers back to the specific situation Jesus was in. Soon he would be crucified. Soon he would be in heaven. But it still teaches us a very important lesson. We should commune with God as if we would be in his immediate presence. In his immediate presence. This is how we should commune with God. And then, please take note of that significant phrase, the hour is come, the hour is come. It was the hour of utter shame. It was the hour of excruciating pain. It was the hour of a horrible death. This is the reference Jesus had in mind when he used the term, the hour has come. This was the hour of his greatest, of his most difficult situation in his entire life. And yet, contemplating on what lay ahead of Christ, meaning his crucifixion, we can also see that Jesus exercised a filial obedience, a filial intimacy, and a filial hope and joy in this particular prayer. And that should be our attitude. We should be obedient, regardless of what God has in store for us in the future. We should still be obedient, and we should still trust in the Lord, put our entire hope in the Lord, and ultimately gain our deep joy and peace from the knowledge that God will take care of all our needs and circumstances, as difficult as they may be. Let's just turn to Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Even in the face or in the anticipation of being crucified the next day, joy was still in the heart of Jesus. And he despised the shame. He endured the cross. And he would sit at the right hand of God. That was the reason why Jesus could still be joyful in that particular hour. And then turn or pay attention to these utterly important terms. Glorify me. Glorify me means take me to be with you in heaven. The prayer of Jesus is that his Father would be pleased now to translate him from this world of sin and sorrow into a state of glory he left behind when he became a man. This is what is contained. This is the meaning of these two words, glorify me. It's not an allusion to his approaching suffering only to the crown of glory. He looked beyond the cross. He looked to his heavenly reward, the crown of glory. And this is a very important attitude for us to assume if we are and when we are in very difficult situations. We look beyond. We live for eternity. We do not live for this life alone. We look for what is ahead. And what is ahead is our heavenly reward in heaven. And this was the first reason of Christ's plea to be glorified. That the Son may glorify you. Jesus seeks his own glorification merely as a means to a higher end. The glorification of God the Father. I hope you understand that. It was not a selfish prayer. He looked for his own glorification as a means for the glorification of God the Father. That was the focus of his prayer. This should be the focus of our own prayer. Even if we pray for ourselves, even if we pray for the people around us, even if we pray for the church, the focus of all our prayers should be the glorification of God and God alone. That should be the main focus of every single prayer we utter in the presence of God. And how did Christ glorify the Father? That becomes very obvious if you look into this prayer. Christ desired to glorify the Father in his office as the Savior of sinners. This is how Christ sought to glorify God the Father. So this should be in the center of our prayers, God's glorification. But how can we accomplish that? Christ accomplished the glorification of his Father by being the Savior for lost sinners. So ultimately, obviously we cannot be saviors ourselves, but we can point others to the only Savior there is, Jesus Christ. And this is how we glorify God the Father, by proclaiming the gospel of salvation to the people around us. And this should once again be part and a very important part of our prayers. God, glorify yourself through my proclamation of the gospel, through my pointing others to Jesus as the only Savior of this world. So, what does it mean to be saved? Obviously, this is the next question we have to answer. And thankfully, Jesus answers that question to us by his particular prayer. What is that being saved? Well, it means receiving eternal life. Eternal life. This is what it means to be saved. I receive eternal life. The essence of eternal life consists in a knowledge of the only true God and Jesus Christ, his messenger. This is what eternal life is. True knowledge of God and his messenger, Jesus Christ. This is what eternal life is. So if you want to proclaim the gospel, if you want to point others to that Savior, you say, the reason why I do this is so that you can also receive eternal life. And eternal life consists in knowing the only true God and his Son, Jesus Christ. So the Christian religion is described in opposition to paganism with its many gods. Now there is only one true God. And it also stands in opposition to Judaism with its rejection of the claims of Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, while upholding monotheism. The Jews believed in one God, but they rejected Jesus Christ. And only in Jesus Christ we can actually encounter and meet the only true God. So Christ's claim to be divine is incompatible with the views that Jesus is a mere man. So we have to declare Jesus' divinity. And Pastor Mark and I were discussing this during the past few days and even before that. This is so utterly crucial that we uphold the divinity of Jesus Christ, meaning he is God. This is what I mean by divinity. He is God. There is no salvation apart from that aspect. We have to uphold, we have to believe in the fact that Jesus Christ is God's Son, God coming to this world and sitting at the right hand of God until He returns back. He will come back. Jesus is God. So once again, if we look at that particular prayer, we see that Christ confesses His own belief in God the Father as the supreme object of knowledge. The whole sentence is really an argument in support of a prayer, glorify your Son. In order for us to understand what that truly means, I paraphrase that whole prayer. And by paraphrasing that whole prayer, certain aspects jump out at us so that we can understand it better. Now, this is not scripture, it's just a paraphrase, my own paraphrase. But it does help us to understand what Jesus truly meant by praying these particular words. And I paraphrase it as follows. Father, you know that eternal life consists in knowing you and me. Looking around then and see how few possess such knowledge. The pagan world knows you not. It worships idols. The Jewish world is equally ignorant of you in spirit and in truth. For by boasting of knowing you, it rejects me. The whole world is overspread with a dark veil of ignorance and superstition. Take me out of it, therefore, not because I am weary of its sin and darkness, but that I may become to it a son. Previously, my efforts to illuminate the darkness have met with small success. Grant me a position at your right hand in heaven, from which I can send forth light over all the earth. Once again, this is only a paraphrase, and I added a few other ideas to it, but in its essence, this is exactly what Christ prayed. And by son, I mean not S-O-N, but S-U-N. Illumination. Christ came to illuminate, to give us the true knowledge of the only God in heaven, His Father. And we need to believe in this particular God. And this brings me to my final thought. The second reason of Christ's plea to be glorified. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you have given me to do. Christ's appointed service has been faithfully accomplished. Not only with reverence to the past, but by anticipation with reverence to His passion, meaning to His death on the cross. So that the I have finished of a prayer is equivalent in meaning to the it is finished spoken from the cross. So I take up that particular thought which was expressed earlier in testimony. There is one purpose and one purpose alone for us. Human beings living in this world, and it is to complete the work God has entrusted to us. Just as Christ completed and finished His work, which entailed His dying on the cross for the benefit, for the spiritual benefit of all of us who believe in Him, for the forgiveness of our sins, we also have been given a specific life's purpose or life's task to fulfill. Each one of us, if we follow Jesus Christ and believe in Him, each one of us has a specific task to fulfill. And God wants us to fulfill this particular purpose. And this is why we need to pray. We need to pray in order to understand that particular purpose. We need to pray in order to get equipped with everything necessary so that we can actually complete it. Because there is nothing within myself which makes me capable of actually doing the task God has given to me. I need to ask. I need to receive from heaven. And then I need to exercise whatever or give away whatever God has given to me. I need to do and fulfill and finish the task God has given to me. Ultimately, once again, for one purpose and one purpose alone, so that God in heaven will be glorified and His glory can be seen in our lives in the way how we present the gospel to other people. How we point other people to the only Savior there is, Jesus Christ. This is the duty we have to fulfill. This is the duty we cannot unless God will enable us. How does God enable us? He enables us if we just simply ask Him. Ask Him to help us. To serve Him. For the benefit and the blessing of others. So that the God in heaven will be glorified. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your grace and goodness to us. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to think about these important spiritual truths in the scriptures. Lord, it is so helpful that we can read how you prayed, that we can emulate you as best as we possibly can. Once again, equipped by your Spirit, because we could not pray, we could not even pray one single prayer aright unless you would fill us with your Spirit, unless you would help us to pray. But we want to pray expectantly. We want to pray in faith, knowing that you will answer our prayers, knowing that you will use our lives for your purpose, for your eternal purpose. That you will use us so that other people will hear the gospel and put their faith in you. Receive forgiveness. Receive eternal life. And eternal life consists in knowing the only true God and knowing His messenger, and His messenger is Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, Lord. Thank you for giving it to us by faith. Thank you for this church. Thank you for all the things you do within this church. I pray that you will be glorified in everything which is being done here. Amen.
mention of that, given that the prayer that you taught your disciples. And yet, Lord, there are times when we face difficulties in prayer. We pray then we would turn to thee and ask thee how to pray. So lead us in prayer, we pray, each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good. Do you know,